The fast was revolving around urgent life and death matters. Matters of spiritual judgment. Matters of national judgment. Matters of a family member clinging to life, and there's nothing that you can do for it. That's the sense of fasting. That's the picture that the Old Testament portrays with it, is it is associated with this deep sense of urgency.
Biblical fasting is a discipline we in the 21st century are not too familiar with. How should it be done, if at all? And what is its purpose? Pastor Don Green will provide answers right here on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today we begin the series A Fresh Look at Fasting with part one of a message titled The Purpose of Biblical Fasting. And Don, you have some opening thoughts?
Well, I do, Bill. Just briefly, my friend, I want to assure you that I have no agenda in this broadcast to impose on you a sense of guilt because you do or do not fast. Instead, what we want to do is take a look at what the Bible says about fasting, which may be different than what you're used to hearing. The purpose of fasting is something that is a special aspect of the Christian life, but we need to do it in the proper way and for the proper reason. I'm glad you're with us here today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Let me define fasting as we start today. Fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Fasting is a voluntary cessation of eating for spiritual purposes. That's all that we mean by fasting. And what I want you to see as we come to this passage is to realize the context in which Jesus presents it to us. This is so very important to understand, because Jesus' primary point in this passage is not about fasting at all. It's rather about how you carry yourself as one of his disciples. And that's quite easy to see as we remember the context of verses that we've studied in the past. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We're kind of getting our bearings and approaching the runway for a landing on this text based on the context that Jesus has provided for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." That functions as kind of a topic sentence, a topic verse that guides our understanding in the 18 verses that follow. Jesus is primarily teaching us about how to carry ourselves and not to use our practice of righteousness as a means of calling attention to ourselves. That is the primary point. He is primarily teaching against hypocrisy. And now what he does is he goes and he illustrates it with various ways where hypocrisy can manifest itself amongst the people of God. So look at verse 2, for example. There he says, "So when you give to the poor," when you're giving, he says, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." He says, you see what these men are doing is they're calling attention to their giving and how generous they are. Understand that all they're doing, it's not a spiritual act. It's not a vertical act at all. They are simply seeking attention and approval and applause from men. They're hypocrites. They are pretending to be one thing when actually they are just lovers of applause. And they are proud in their heart. They're not actually generous. They're doing this for a reason, so that they can get praise from men. He says, and so he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Think about it in the area of giving. Don't do this." He goes on, and in verse 5 he says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites." You see the theme that's coming on? You see how he's illustrating his bigger point with giving, with praying? He says in verse 5, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men." Verse 2, he said they're doing this giving so that they can be honored by men. Verse 5, they're praying simply so that they'll be seen by men, that they want other people to see them being spiritual, other people to see them supposedly being godly. And he labels that as hypocrisy, something that has no reward with God whatsoever, something that the people of God are to avoid like the plague. Now, when you come to verse 16, then, you see him repeating this theme once again, teaching against hypocrisy. So he says there in verse 16, look at it with me. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. You see, people have different ways, don't they? Sometimes you and I have our ways of looking like we're doing one thing, but we have a way of calling attention to ourselves as we do it, with the hopes that someone will congratulate us, will say, wow, I wish I was like you. Aren't you somebody spiritual? We're all exposed by this. We're all guilty of this to one degree or another. And Jesus labels it all for what it is. It is hypocrisy. It is using spiritual disciplines in order to get praise from men rather than actually seeking to be someone who is a private, vertical worshiper of God himself. And so Christ is warning us against the sin of hypocrisy in this passage, illustrating it with giving, with prayer, and with fasting. And that's the context that we come to it today, that this is about hypocrisy, not specifically about, it is about fasting, but it's in the broader context of hypocrisy. Now, how could it be that fasting would give itself over to this kind of hypocrisy? Well, what I want to do, first of all, is to just give you the pattern of fasting so that we can understand the biblical pattern that had been established by the time that Jesus was giving this teaching, so that you can understand the what fasting was meant to be to Jesus' first century audience. And so the pattern of fasting, if you're taking notes, would be your first point. And Jesus was teaching on the basis of Old Testament. He had said, in fact, look at it there with me. He says in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then he goes on, and we've examined that teaching at length in the subsequent part of Matthew 5, in days gone by. I mention that simply for you to remember that Jesus is teaching in the context of saying, I have come to fulfill the purpose of the Old Testament. I've come to explain its true meaning. I've come to fulfill its requirements. And that is why I'm here. I'm not here to abolish it. I'm here to fulfill it. And so he has the spirit and the mind of the Old Testament animating his thinking as he is teaching us throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically on the matter of fasting here today. Well, what was the pattern of fasting in the Old Testament then? That would inform what our expectations would be. Now, here's an important pivot in the message. A very important pivot in the message. I'll state a principle and then I'll illustrate it with you with some passages here. In the Old Testament, there was one required fast in the book of Leviticus on the Day of Atonement. All the other fasting in the Old Testament was a voluntary act. And that voluntary fasting is the focus of what Jesus is talking about here today. And that voluntary fasting was designed to do this. This voluntary fasting, as you read through the Old Testament on it, it was expressing a mournful and an urgent seeking of God. A mournful, urgent seeking of God in distressing circumstances. I'll say it one more time because that's really important. It was a mournful, urgent seeking of God in distressing circumstances. And it's those voluntary fasts that are the focus of our attention here today. And it is here where, as we understand the Old Testament, we start to see parallels to our own spiritual lives and where fasting might be particular and appropriate for us. Fasting, beloved, was expressing a deep, profound dependence on God. It was often done in conjunction with prayer, and it was based on a spiritual need that had no easy answer to it. A deep dependence on God for a profound spiritual need that had no human answer to it. No human explanation, no way of getting through the time. And so there's this mournful urgency that is attached to fasting in the Old Testament. Without turning to the passages, I'll give you a few examples of that to show you what I mean. You remember when David's son by Bathsheba was dying, David was fasting and he wept for his dying child. The circumstances were beyond his control. He could not rescue that child on his own. That child's life was in God's hands. And David did not want to see him die. He was mournful. It was urgent because the physical distress of the infant was severe. And so he fasted and he wept and he sought God in prayer. This was a matter of life and death that he was facing. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, the Jews were faced with a proclamation from the king that authorized their destruction at the hands of their enemies. And what did they do? They fasted. They turned to fasting because they were facing national extermination authorized by the king. Situation totally beyond their control, beyond life and death. In great urgency, fasting in order to seek deliverance from God. In Jonah chapter 3, you may remember Jonah, after he had been burped out of the whale, went and preached to Nineveh. And they responded, the king responded. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be judged. Nineveh will be overthrown. And under a convicting work in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, that city repented and they fasted, saying, perhaps God will relent and spare us from this judgment that has been declared upon us. Urgent, mournful, seeking of God, a fast indicating judgment is upon us. Judgment will be severe. We cannot save ourselves. And so they turned to fasting to express the mournful urgency of their heart. That's the spirit of voluntary fasting. In each case, and others that could be mentioned, the fast was revolving around urgent life and death matters. Matters of spiritual judgment. Matters of national judgment. Matters of a family member clinging to life, and there's nothing that you can do for it. That's the sense of fasting. That's the picture that the Old Testament portrays with it. Is it is associated with this deep sense of urgency. Now, let's take that and compare it to the practice that Jesus describes there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And all of a sudden you get an idea of how repulsive it is in the eyes of God for people to use that manner of fasting, that symbol of fasting, that seeking of God in fasting, and to pervert that and turn that, not because they were genuinely seeking God, but simply because they wanted people like you to applaud them and say, wow, he must really be serious about his spiritual life if he's fasting. And so they did things in order to call attention. They would make their face dirty. They would not take care of themselves. They would not go through normal hygiene so that they stood out from the common folk. And people say, oh, what's going on with him? What's going on with you? Oh, well, I'm fasting. I'm seeking the Lord. Ooh, wow. I should be like that too, I guess. I'm not spiritual like you. You see, the spirit of the Old Testament fast expressed in Joel chapter 2, the minor prophet that I hope one day in the future to teach as well. In Joel chapter 2, it says this. It says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. The fasting was designed to be an expression of an inner turning, an inner profound repentance of a turning to God in desperation and faith, calling out to Him in a time of crisis. Well, the Pharisees had no crisis going on, other than the fact that they hadn't been stroked enough to satisfy their pride. Scripture describes it as fasting with weeping and mourning, and a matter that is expressing an inner compulsion, an inner overturning of heart that can be expressed in no other way. That's the spirit of true fasting. It was expressing a sense of mournful spiritual urgency commensurate with the dire circumstances. You can think about it this way, just to really, you know, maybe at the risk of oversimplifying it. But normally, what do we do? Normally, what we do is we eat. Get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, maybe we eat lunch, maybe we eat supper. For those of you from other places, you eat dinner, which could also be lunch. But you know, in our normal routine, we eat because our bodily functions require it. And that's just the routine of life that we're in. We eat because that's the pattern. That's normal life. And that's a good thing. And that's the way that it should be. We enjoy every good and perfect gift as a gift from God, from the Father above, coming down. And that includes the way He provides for our bodily needs. Praise God, He's so good to us. But there are times where the normal pattern is broken by events that are beyond our control. All of a sudden, a loved one is in the hospital and the matter is urgent and life and death hang in the balance. Perhaps there are other massive circumstances bearing down on your life. You have a young person, you have a child of yours that is straying, that is rebellious against Christ and against you and is breaking your heart. And you're concerned for the long-term outcome of their soul. You're concerned of the direction and events come up and just make this so obvious and they're just so hard-hearted. And you're dealing with the immediate consequences of that. And your heart is rent in two for sake of love of the one that you gave birth to. You get the news and you go to the hospital and your loved one is gone at the age of 49. And the nurse has ushered you out of the emergency room. Time to zip up the bag. Sorry to be so crass about it. But this is where real life hits. And you've given your last stroke to the hair, and it's time to leave the physical presence of the body that the soul has already departed. Urgent matters beyond life and death, beyond ordinary circumstances, things that are utterly out of your control. This is where the spirit of fasting is appropriate. This is where there is that urgency. Oh God, my child, oh God, what about them? Oh God, I feel the weight of my sin and I see that I am under judgment, that I am under the wrath of God. And suddenly Scripture just condemns me and shows me my spiritual bankruptcy and my multiplied guilt, and all of my sins are open before you. And God, if I die in this condition, I will go straight to hell, because for the first time, I don't know, I'm seeing it clearly now, Lord. I realize that I am under the judgment of God, and this is distressing, and this is beyond life and death. You get the picture. Spiritual reality, death, and profound urgency have invaded life so that normal life is no longer the right response. Normal life is not designed to rise to the occasion of that kind of spiritual crisis. Ordinary eating and drinking and doing won't do, because the reality is something greater than what you're accustomed to. It's in that circumstance where Scripture shows people, those kinds of circumstances where Scripture shows people fasting as an expression of their seeking of God. You don't need, in those times, let's put it this way, we'll talk about this more next week. In those times, you don't need a preacher, You don't need somebody in a book instructing you on what you can and cannot eat and how long the fast will be. Your mind is way past those kinds of superficialities because you are dealing with urgencies that transcend the situation. And there is a natural abstaining of food that takes place. I just don't feel like eating right now. I just want to get alone with the Lord. That kind of thing. Now, we can illustrate this from the other side, what I'm saying. If you'll turn over just a page to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Just shortly after Matthew recorded Jesus' teaching on fasting, he tells an account in Jesus' life where Jesus addressed the matter of fasting from a different perspective. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. The disciples of John came to Jesus, asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they?" See, he raises the point of fasting and associates it with mourning. He says fasting is an expression of mourning. Well, on a wedding day, when a man and woman have been joyfully united together, that's not a time for mourning. That's a time for rejoicing. That's for celebration. That's for feasting. This is a time for joy. This is a time for celebration. It's a time for food, to share in the joy. And his point here is, my disciples have me with them. They're not supposed to be fasting and mournful when the Prince of Peace is here in human flesh with them. That would be an utter contradiction of the spirit of fasting. He says, incidentally, the time will come when I depart. They'll fast then. There'll be a time for it. But the time for fasting is not the time when rejoicing is appropriate. And so he isolates it. You see, fasting was never intended to be just this monolithic thing that you just did as a matter of routine. There are times where it's appropriate and times where it is not. And so, the idea of fasting is that there are inevitably, those of you that are going through it, those of you maybe younger who are still on the front end of these times of crises in your life, but inevitably there are urgent times in your life where your dependence on God is especially heightened, where circumstances strip you of your self-sufficiency. Circumstances strip you of your ability to say, "I can handle this, I got this." And you're in a position where you have nowhere to look but up. Now, I think that it's a good time for us to step back and say, see the positive side of what that means to us. Do you realize, let me say this first. Sometimes fasting is presented in this way. I can only describe the spirit of it. Sometimes it's presented this way, that if we fast really hard, maybe we can force the hand of a reluctant God to bless us. I detest that perspective, and I detest that view of God, as if our human rituals can make Him more willing to bless us than He already is. Hasn't He already shown us how much He is ready to bless us when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't He shown us His love and care sufficiently when Christ was spilling His blood and said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing"? Hasn't He already shown His willingness to bless you, if you're a Christian here today, that He has caused you to be born again to a living hope, that He has blessed you again and again and in many times where you weren't even asking? Isn't that true? Isn't that what God is like? God is love. God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. Out with this suggestion that we need to force His hand in order to get a few dribbles of blessing out of Him. That's not worthy of God to think that way. That's not what fasting is about. In fasting, you're heightened even more to your creatureliness, your sinfulness, your mortality, your lack of control, and you're casting yourself all the more, "God, I am dependent upon You here today." And what should that tell us? What should all of those Old Testament illustrations that we looked at, what did God do to Nineveh? He blessed them. He forgave their sins. What did he do with the Jews? He rescued them. With David, he lost his son at that time, but God was with him in the remainder of his royal reign, even though he bore the consequences of his sin. God delivered, God delivered, God delivered. What does fasting remind us of? What does our sense of dependence remind us of? It should bring your mind to this, beloved, that the God of the Bible is a God of deliverances. The God of the Bible is a saving God. The God of the Bible is a God who hears prayer and answers it and responds to it.
You cannot and should not fast for the sake of appearances, as you've been reminded today on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green will bring you part two of his message, The Purpose of Biblical Fasting, on our next broadcast. Be sure to join us then. Right now, though, here's Don with news of a special resource.
Well, my friends, what we want to do is put into your hands our series titled The Bible and Homosexuality. It's available by CD or by free download, and my friend Bill is going to help you find it right now.
Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com and click on Radio Offers to learn more. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.